All right. Welcome to Whoville again. Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good. Good to see you. Yeah. You guys awake? Hope so. Yeah. Good, good, good. We've been in a series that we began last week called Whoville, and we've been talking about the one another's of Scripture. You know, it's interesting. All through the New Testament, we are told to serve one another, to pray for one another, to love one another. Last week, we talked about encourage one another. Next week, we're going to talk about bear one another's burdens. There's just scores and scores of one another's in Scripture. And God is in the business of enlarging our hearts during this special Christmas season. And we've been talking about the one another's of Scripture as we've also been looking at this series called Whoville. Now, it's interesting, in the story of the Grinch goes and he wipes out the entire town of Whoville. Takes the presents, takes the food, takes the decor, Christmas trees, all the stuff, the lights. Sucked up in that massive vacuum cleaner, right? But the people of Whoville are still celebrating Christmas in spite of the fact that all their stuff is gone. The Grinch is moved. He decides in a moment of weakness that he will give back all that he has stolen to the people of Whoville. They're reconciled. And then at the end of the story, the Grinch is asked to carve up the Christmas beast. He begins to serve the people. His heart grows not one, not two, but three sizes. And they all live happily ever after. It's amazing. When we begin to serve people, our heart begins to grow. Our capacity begins to grow. And that's why this morning we need to talk about serving one another. Now, the motivation of serving others in the Christian life is always out of gratitude to God. We never serve others because we are obligated to do so, because we're going to feel guilty if we don't, or because we are somehow going to earn the favor of God if we do something to help somebody else. God will love me more if I help her. God will do this for me if I do this for him. That's not the motivation. The Christian motivation to serve is out of thanksgiving and gratitude to God. Listen, Jesus Christ was born in a manger. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross and he rose again in order that you and I could have new life. God has freely given us the gift of salvation. And now, in return, we are so grateful. The opportunity we have to say, God, thank you, thank you, thank you for all that you have done in my life can be seen many times in the way that we serve God and serve others. So all of what we're going to talk about really is from that context. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, the scripture gives us some powerful words of inspiration about making our hearts grow. Notice with me, if you would, beginning in verse 7 of the fourth chapter, at the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind, so that you may pray. And above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gifts you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. And if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, and to him be the glory and the power forever. Amen. First Peter gives us some compelling words today about serving others, and we see here that the motivation of serving really is out of gratitude to God. But listen, what begins to happen when we serve others? Did you know serving others in love covers a multitude of sins? If you look at verse 8, the Bible says the motivation is love. It's the crowning virtue of the Christian experience. And above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. That word deeply is a word that means intensely. It's kind of like a runner is stretching across the finish line seeking to win the race. There's intensity there. We should love each other deeply. We should love each other intently. We should love each other in a way that puts forth effort. You know, sometimes when we talk about loving others, we're so passive. It's kind of like, well, you know, if they love me, then I'll love them. And if I feel it or it's in the moment or sometimes we just don't think about loving others. Listen, when you love people that already love you, that's easy. That doesn't take any spiritual maturity. Did you know your spiritual maturity can be measured in its greatest capacity by how you love people that are difficult to love? That's how you know Christ is working in your life. And we do so with that intensity deeply, right? We're committed to it. Listen, if you're going to love people, you got to work at it. You got to be disciplined. You got to put some effort and some intentionality into doing so, because loving difficult people is not something that comes naturally to us. We have this passive approach. Sometimes we think about loving others, we think about kind of the sitcom approach, you know? We watch a lot of sitcoms, 30 minutes. There's some problem at the beginning, but at the end, everybody loves each other as best friends and laughs and hugs, and it's all good. And every problem is resolved within that one episode, right? And sometimes we wish life was like that. But unfortunately, life is a little bit more difficult, isn't it? But love covers a multitude of sins. You know, some of us today have been abused or mistreated. You have a broken life. And you know what's going to bring more healing in your life than anything else? It's love. Love has the ability to just cover a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. You know what it says about love? It says, first of all, love doesn't keep score. This is great for your marriage right here, right? Sometimes you want to keep score, you know? And we have a list of all the things that our spouse has done to drive us crazy, right? But you know what? When we're really acting in love, we're not keeping score. Because love doesn't keep score. Love doesn't keep accounts of right and wrong. And when love is expressed, real love, it begins to heal brokenness. It covers a multitude of sin. You have the ability to change somebody's life by giving them love and to help them find the healing power of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 13 says it doesn't keep score. It's patient. When we get impatient, we're not acting in love. It always is hopeful. Love is hopeful. Are you hopeful? It perseveres and it's not easily angered. You know, when we just fly off the handle, I'm so mad, you know, angry. We're not acting in love. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a long, long list of many things we could talk about. But listen, love covers a multitude of sins. And one of the greatest ways that you can serve other people is to show Christian love to people. Now, in the Heller household, we use Band-Aids. Band-Aids have healing powers, man. For my little boy, it's Transformers. For my little girl, it's Barbie or Hello Kitty. Anytime there's a bump, a bruise, or even a broken bone, the solution is found in the Band-Aid. If you could just put a Band-Aid on it, everything is all good. My kids love Band-Aids. Sometimes they like to just put them all over their body just for fun, you know? Band-Aids. Listen, in the Christian experience, love is the universal Band-Aid. It does the body good. It does. It does people good. And we need to be loving others, don't we? And when we are hurting, we need love. And when other people are hurting, they need love. And how can we serve others in love? I want to give you four things today that are going to help really download this truth. But before we get to that, I want to talk about serving others in love through your spiritual gifts. Because, you know, every person here has a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift could be defined from Ephesians 4:12 this way. Spiritual gifts are given to equip God's people to do the work to build up the church. They are divine empowerments or abilities that God gives his people to carry out works of ministry and service. Now, there are abilities and there are gifts. And all of us have some of both. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have spiritual gifts. Not a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have gifts. But there's a difference between talents and gifts. Talents are just abilities that you have. Maybe you're really good working with your hands. Or maybe you can do great things on computers. Or, you know, maybe you're great with numbers and accounting. Those are talents. But spiritual gifts are divine enablements from God to do great works. And God has given every believer at least one gift. You may have more than that. But when we begin to use the gifts that God has given us, people are built up and the ministry flourishes. So let's look at these four things today. First of all, we don't pick our gift. Gifts are given by God. Each of you should use whatever gift that you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. So we don't pick the gift. God has picked the gifts that you've got. It's easy to have gift envy. I wish I had the gifts that he has. I wish I could do it like she does it. But God has given every person gifts. We don't pick those gifts. Those are just gifts that are given to us freely by God. We don't pick the gift. Now we're talking about Christmas, right? Christmas time. And a lot of people like to pick their own gifts. We're having a great controversy in the Heller household right now. My wife loves to know all of her presents. She likes to have not just input, but veto power over all Christmas gifts, including herself. I, on the other hand, like to be surprised. I think it takes just the rips the heart out of Christmas, man, to know every gift that you're going to receive and what it's going to look like and, you know, all that. I like the surprise, man. Gina loves to know exactly what it is. She reminded me, Ryan, several years ago, I sent you three pictures of a coat that I wanted, three different coats. She said, pick one of the three, right? And I went to the exact store, and she told me the exact size and, you know, how much it was going to cost and all that. And I had pictures on my phone, and I saw another one that had fur, you know, and I said, man, I'm going for the fur. I bought the wrong one, and ever since then, she has demanded to buy every present herself. I'm like, man, that is just depressing. How can you know all your presents? You know, buying women clothes, if you're a man, is extremely tricky and difficult. You can be in the same store, right? And there can be one aisle, and she wears this size, and the rack right across, she can wear a totally different size. Not even the same size, you know? Because the fashion industry, they want to have, like, smaller sizes to make women feel better about themselves and all that. You got to be really smart to know how to buy clothes for women. Guys are easy. You want a medium or you want a large, you know? So simple. It's got to fit a certain way, you know, all that. So, at the Heller household, Gina knows all of her gifts, and she is so thrilled, and I don't know my gifts, and I can't wait for Christmas. I'm fired up. But you know what? In the kingdom of God, we don't pick the gifts. God picks them. And listen, he had a plan for giving you the gifts that he gave you, and that he's giving you. You may be wondering, well, man, I want to know what gifts I've got. I mean, I'm not sure what gifts. We do a whole class on this called the 201 class that's coming up in the next few months, and you ought to sign up for that and come to that, because in that class we're going to help you figure out what your gifts are, and we're going to have a great time doing it. But I will say, until then, you could sign up for a ministry and start to use your gifts, because a lot of discovering your gifts is related to trial and error. You know, sometimes you try something and that doesn't work, and you try something different, and you just learn and grow. And that's cool, too. So you don't have to wait around till you go to the class to really begin to serve God. You can just start right now, and you may even know what your gifts are. Here's the second thing. First of all, we don't pick the gift. Second of all, gifts are given to serve other people. Never in Scripture are gifts to build us up. Gifts are always given to help others. They're others-focused. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. We don't hoard the gifts. Gifts are not just for us, but they are given to build up the body. And whenever gifts are mentioned, they're always in the context of building up the lives of other people. So you may have the gift of mercy. Does anybody here have the gift of mercy? You know that? All right, nobody. We have the mean church. Yeah. We do this, right? Somebody does. You just don't know it. The gift of Mercy people are awesome because when you have problems, they want to cry with you. They want to hug you. They want to pat your back and tell you it's going to be better. There's a place in the body. We need some people with mercy. That's awesome. Some of us may have the gift of teaching. You can take like deep, complicated concepts from the Bible and you can explain them in a way that normal people can understand. That's a gift from God. Some of us have the gift of evangelism. You can talk to people about becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, and people get excited and they want to do it. And wherever you go, man, people pray and, you know, commit their lives to Christ. And that's an awesome, awesome thing. We ought to use that. We ought to do that. Some of us have the gift of leadership. Man, you can organize people. You can put systems in place. You can train. You can equip. You can encourage. You can recruit. You can do all this cool stuff. And you have the gift of leadership. It's a powerful, powerful gift. Some of us are shepherds, you know. We see this in the home group context a lot. Shepherding, leading that group of people, you know. Mentoring, discipling, training, advancing, nurturing. The gift of shepherding. There are many gifts, and we don't have time this morning to get into all the gifts. But listen, whatever gift that you do have, God has given it to you to serve other people. It's not so we can just sit around and go, look how spiritual that I am, right? Gifts are to serve others. Here's the third thing. Gifts are all different, okay? Notice it says they are in various forms, verse 10. The gifts we have are all different. So I can't expect you to serve God the same way that I serve God and vice versa, right? Because we're all different parts. Paul said we're members of the body of Christ. The body is one of the greatest analogies that we have of the church in the New Testament. And I love the analogy of the body because when we think about the body, we think about the parts, right? And there's different parts. And health happens when the parts of the body are all in sync and are all flowing and in function, right? So they're all different, but they all work together. And when everybody's working together, then church health and church unity and God's glory and all those things begin to happen. You know, they're in various forms. I really believe the greatest way to illustrate this is from the life of Mr. Potato Head. We have a really, really spiritual church here, and we love to take deep and profound teachings of Scripture, you know, and just help them make sense. My kids were playing with these potato heads earlier this week, and Zane said, Daddy, this one looks like a pastor. Isn't that cool? And then my little girl chimed in, and she said, and Daddy, she works in Edge Kids. She teaches the kids ministry. How about that? Isn't that cool? Love that. But let's say, for example, that God has called you to be an eyeball in the body of Christ. But you don't want to be an eyeball. You want to be a nose. And so what happens? Mustache gets in the way, first of all. The nose goes there, and then the eyeball goes there. That's a problem. How is the body going to be healthy if people are not using their gifts in the places that God's called them to be? What about the teeth? What if the teeth said, man, I'm tired of chewing food. I want to do something more lively and something more exciting. I want to hear. And the ear went over here to the mouth, and the teeth went over here to the ear. What would begin to happen? You got a major, major problem, don't you? That's not good. God wants each one of us to serve in the capacity that He has given to us. And when we begin to get our gifts in sync with the way that God has created us and the calling that He's given us, then great things begin to happen. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 12, if the foot says, I am not part of the body because I am not the hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? Takes everybody together. Now, there's three different examples in 1 Peter 4 related to spiritual gifts, and he uses three different spiritual gifts. One is hospitality in verse 9. If you notice, he says, treat one another or offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality. If you have the gift of hospitality, you like to have people to your home. You like to cook meals. You like to have people come over. You know, maybe like to host parties. Hospitality. And you know, at the Edge Church, we work hard to have an environment of hospitality. That's why we send those first-time coffee cards to all of our guests. That's why we have people seating folks at the door. You may think, I've been here a bunch of times. I know where to sit, right? You know, I know you're smart, but we're showing hospitality. That's good. That's why we have drinks and stuff before and after services. Why? Because we're showing hospitality. It's a biblical thing. It's a God thing. And some of us have the specific spiritual gift of showing hospitality. And that's a wonderful thing. The second one he mentions is in verse 11. He says about speaking, if anyone speaks, he should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Some of us have the gift of speaking. The Bible calls it the gift of exhortation or preaching, maybe is it's known as in other places. And this is my job. You know, I love to preach God's word. And my job is not just to come up with cool, clever stuff every week, but it is to speak the word of God. You know, the Bible says if anyone speaks, let him speak the word of God. So I like to be funny, and hopefully I am from time to time. But at the end of the day, that's not my goal, right? My goal is not just to be funny. My goal is to communicate what the scripture says, right? That's the end goal. If anyone speaks, he should speak the words of God. And you know, when I was 18 years old, I began to sense in my own heart that God was calling me to be a preacher, to be a pastor. And I was so excited about that. I was like a senior in high school. And I've committed myself for the last 20 some odd years to that very calling. And I've worked towards that. I give God thanks for that. I love that. I love to preach God's word. I hope you guys enjoy it. I know I do. I'm having fun, you know. When I get up here and use my gift to preach and to lead our church, I get fired up. I mean, I get excited. You know, I get motivated by that. I remember as a college freshman, I was listening to 2 hours of preaching a day because I just loved to hear the word of God. I love to preach it. I love to read it. I love to wheel it and deal it and teach it and preach it and all that kind of stuff. I'm into all that, and I love to do that. And that's the gift, and that's one of the things that God has called me to do. And it's a real source of passion for me. And I know that God's given you some passion places as well. And yours may be different. I don't know. It may be the same. I remember as a young preacher in college, I wanted to preach so bad. And the problem is when you're like in college, nobody's calling you to come speak, you know. But you have this, you know, this unction. You know, the prophet Jeremiah called it a burning in his bones. You know, you just got to preach it, you know. I would literally preach to myself in my own dorm room, or I would go outside and I would just preach sermons just because there was nobody around. And I know some people thought I was weird, you know. We had this little chapel on our campus, and late at night I learned that they kept the door unlocked, and I would literally go in and preach sermons at midnight because I didn't want to be embarrassed because nobody was there, you know. And I would go in and preach, and then sometimes people would walk in and I would get totally embarrassed because I know they thought I was crazy. But I just had the call, man. I had the unction to do it, and I had to do it. And one of the few places that I could go and speak was at the women's prison. You know, nobody wanted to go speak at the women's prison, but I was so desperate to preach. I was like, I'll preach anywhere. And you want to talk about a great experience. If you ever get to preach, go preach at a prison, because people's lives are so broken and people are so lost and so confused and so down and out. You bring the word of God. It doesn't even have to be eloquent, creative, interesting, or whatever. You just tell people God loves them and they're going crazy. It was incredible. So I got my start in preaching by preaching at the women's prison there in our town, and leading dorm Bible studies and then preaching to myself in the chapel when nobody was there. And I had a lot of fun doing it. But, you know, when you have a gift that God has given to you and you begin to pursue it. And listen, guys, if you're going to be effective in your gifts, you have to decide that you're going to serve God and use the gift, right? It's not going to just fall out of you. You got to learn it. You got to grow in it. You got to mature in it. You got to study it. You got to do everything you can. It's not like you just instantly become a 10 in giving mercy because you have the gift. You have to mature and grow into that. But listen, when you begin to do that, you begin to serve people in a way that is dynamic and life-altering because the power of the Holy Spirit is in it. And you begin to say and to do things that are not just of yourself, but are from God. And that's where power comes. That's where impact comes. That's where life change comes. That's when God does something amazing through your life. So he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as he speaks the word of God. And then in verse 11, the latter part there, he speaks of helps or serving. He says, if anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God can be praised through Jesus Christ. Some of us have the gift of serving. It's usually one of the gifts in the church more people have than others. Because there's a lot of folks that love to just get behind the scenes and set things up. There's people here at 7 a.m., 6:30 a.m. setting things up. A lot of those people have the gift of serving. They just love to do it. Get my hands dirty for God, you know. Take it down, set it up. Helping people. It's an awesome thing. Serve others. And the gift of serving is so important. Now, here's what it says here. When you serve with the power that comes from God. A lot of people along the journey are serving, 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 and get burned out and tired. Why? Because a lot of times our service is about our strength and not God's strength. There's a big difference. If you only serve God based on your strength, your capacity will be small. You will burn out fast. You will be overwhelmed soon. But when you begin to tap into the power of God, then your capacity, your spiritual fortitude and strength increases. And I mean, that's when you really begin to get effective, you know, for God. So sometimes people say, I want to serve, but I'm so tired, I'm so exhausted. Listen, if you're tired, then get into God's Word and replenish yourself. Because the source of spiritual vitality is in the Word of God and in prayer. And when you begin to put that into your life, it begins to ignite your passion to serve. Now, there may be some times where we need to catch our breath a little bit. But listen, a lot of people quit and sit on the sidelines because they're tired, so to speak. But they're tired out of laziness and apathy, not just because they've expended so much spiritual energy. So if you're tired, get alone with God and serve in the strength and power of God and get replenished. I know sometimes I get tired. I mean, I love to preach God's word, but man, there's sometimes I get tired along the way. And it's in those moments I need to confess sin to God. I need to increase my personal worship. I need to spend some time in prayer. I need to get refocused sometimes. And I know you do too. But when that happens, we don't quit. Listen, when you're in those moments when you feel like I got to quit, I can't serve others, I can't serve in the church, things aren't going well, my finances are a mess, my job's a mess, my marriage is struggling. Did you know that sometimes God will use you more in your brokenness and in your weakness than he does even in your strength? See, we think, oh, I got to drop out, I got to quit everything. When you stay in the game, sometimes you're more sensitive to what God is doing in your weakness and in your struggle than you are when everything's going great. So you don't have to have every single thing figured out in your life and every T crossed and every I dotted and every relationship perfect to serve God. You bring God what you have. You give him your best. You worship him. He will empower you and do amazing things in your life. Now, what will happen? When gifts are used properly, God will be celebrated. That's the fourth thing. You see, the end result is that God would be glorified, the church would be edified, and that your life would be blessed. You're going to be blessing others. You're going to be transforming lives. And people are going to see God. See, here's the goal is not that people say, oh man, he is such a man of God. I'm telling you, the guy's merciful. He can teach. He is so gracious and kind. What we want people to say is, what a great God. What an amazing God. When people come to the Edge Church and they see the body serving together, we want people to leave and not just to say, what a great church, although I hope they love it. I hope that what people say is, what an amazing God that they worship. When people see your life at the office and they see the way you serve, they need to say, man, I don't know what it is with her or what it is with him, but what a great God that they serve. That's why verse 11 says, so that in all things God could be praised through Jesus Christ, and to him alone be the glory and the power forever and forever. So I hope you don't hear this message today and just think, man, I'm going to take chocolates to the office tomorrow. You know, I'm going to serve others. I hope that you will leave today with a profound, provoking experience with Jesus Christ that will lead you to want to esteem others with your spiritual gifts for a lifetime, and one that will start and never stop, where you'll continually be serving and edifying and building up other people in a powerful way. And then when that happens, Christ will be revealed. The body is healthy and grows, and God does amazing things. So let's just bow today for a word of prayer. God, thank you this morning for all that you have done and said in our lives. God, I sense this morning that you have spoken in a powerful way to us today. And we want to be the kind of people, Lord, that worship you and serve you today. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you just raise your hand for just a moment? If you'd like for me to pray for you. Ron, I want to be a servant. I want to have the heart of a servant. I want to be building other people up. I want to be letting people see Christ in me. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are? Okay, over here, over here. Yeah, over here, over here. Over here on the front. Yeah, thank you, thank you, thank you. In the back. Yeah, wherever you are, on the front. Yeah, over here in the middle. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I want to pray for you today. God, in the wonderful name of Jesus, we come before you thanking you for the gifts that you have given to us. God, our deepest desire is to serve you and to build up others. God, use us, give us focus, give us motivation, give us encouragement to do great things for your kingdom, for your glory. And we pray this in your name, amen. And while our heads are bowed, eyes closed just for a minute, maybe today you've never met the God of the Bible. You've never met this Savior that we've just talked about. The Bible says he was born in a manger. He lived a perfect life. He died on a cross. He rose from the grave. Why did he do all that? He did that for you, so that you could be reconciled to God. And in the quietness of this room, maybe you'd like to open your heart to Jesus Christ, to become his follower, his disciple. You've never done that before. And today you're like, man, I need Christ in my life. I need to be forgiven. I need to be reconciled to God. Would you just lift up your hand wherever you are this morning and just say, Ryan, pray for me. I want to lead you in a prayer of commitment. And just today, as you open your heart to the Lord. God, thank you today for what you have said to us. Help us to be faithful stewards and, God, faithful people that do great things for your glory and for your honor. We pray this in your name. Amen.